This morning, as we prepare to encounter God's word, let us begin with prayer. Merciful God, we come before you looking at your holy word that is living and active today. Help it speak to us in your holy name. Amen. Our scripture today is taken from the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and this particular passage is about the Apostle Peter. It's actually a sermon. Peter preached a sermon, not to those he was comfortable with preaching, but off into Gentile territory. Peter had the honor of converting the first Gentiles. God had sent Peter a vision, a very vivid image that let Peter know that God shows no partiality in all people, and sent him out of his comfort zone to go preach the good news of the gospel to the Gentile nation. So hear now the words of Scripture. Then Peter began to speak to them. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The message spread through Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and of the dead. This is the word of the Lord. My favorite prayer book is a little bitty book by a Scottish Reformed theologian, John Bailey. And in one of his morning prayers, he wrote, Almighty God, who of thy infinite wisdom hath ordained that I should live my life within the narrow bounds of time and circumstance? Thou hast given me little power to mold things to my desire. Therefore, use thine own omnipotence to bring thy desire to pass within me. Amen. You know, it lets me think, we did not have control over the time we were born, the choice of our parents, or the circumstances and the place where we were born. Just like the Apostle Peter, he didn't have a choice of being born a Jew. He just was. Peter could have been light-skinned and taught to worship Buddhism, but he was born in the Middle East, probably had darker skin, and he was taught to worship Yahweh, the faith of his Hebrew people. See, you didn't get to choose whether your family was indigenous to this country, did you? Or if your family arrived as immigrants, most are descendants of some country, an immigrant country. And sometimes we don't realize how diverse our ancestry is until we've signed up for one of those 23andMe or Ancestry.com, and we find out some very interesting things about our heritage. And so as I think of Peter, who was pretty much his whole life in one area, one people, and now he has the courage to do what the Lord asked him and go preach not just to someone unknown, but truly outsiders. Jews weren't supposed to enter their home. They weren't supposed to share a meal. And now he's asked to go preach in the home of Cornelius, and he obeys. Peter obviously had been comfortable preaching to Jews, but this is a different story. Just the day before, he had seen a vision from God where a sheet came down from heaven. And in this sheet were all kinds of unclean animals. There were reptiles and birds of prey, such as buzzards and things. And to a strict kosher Jew, as Peter was, he could not understand when it said, "Kill and eat." Peter, kill and eat. And it happened repeatedly. And he's saying, "Lord, I can't. I can't. I can't." And God explained that what God has made clean, Peter must not consider profane. And as he's trying to understand all of this, there's a knock on the door. And there is a Gentile at the door asking him to go with him over into Gentile territory. So Peter goes, and he finds himself in the home of Cornelius with these uncircumcised Gentiles waiting for him, excited for him to be there, and they say something like, "We are all present here in the sight of God to hear all that Peter had commanded them to say from the Lord." Well, in short, the Gentiles are asking for a sermon, and they want Peter to deliver it. But Peter had only preached to Jews in Jerusalem and Judea, Galilee, strictly Jewish territory, because according to them at that time, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, was only for Jews. And now Peter's being asked to go preach to non-Jews by the Lord. You know, I think of us in the church today. Are we asked by God to go to the outsider, the one who truly may not look like us, act like us, think like us, smell like us? When I was in seminary, my first semester, a person sitting next to me was Peter Evande from the Cameroon. And it was about the first week of school, and he leaned over and he says, "I'm having a hard time sitting here because all of you people smell sour. You know, you put stuff under your arms and you smell sour when the room is enclosed." And I had to smile and think, "Peter, if only you knew, sometimes you smell sour to us if you don't use something under your arms." But I had to think, truly to him, this was unusual, and it was not comfortable. You know, God calls us to go and extend hospitality to strangers. But often we confuse hospitality with fellowship. Fellowship is when you meet someone and it doesn't take long until you know exactly what you have in common. You can find common ground in the conversation real quick. "Oh, your son's in soccer. You're from Omaha. What street did you live on?" Well, yes, but hospitality is a different thing. It is welcoming the stranger, and we're commanded to welcome the one who may not behave as we do and may not know our rules for worship or communion, may not dress like us, may not share the same language. I was in a beauty salon a while back as I was getting my nails done, and I befriended a young woman from Vietnam, a Vietnamese woman, and she wanted to know, "What does pastor mean?" And I would explain a little bit more each time I was there. And I invited her to worship, and one time I was there, and she was so excited. She says, I went to a Christian church. It wasn't the church where I was serving, but she went. I said, "Well, how did you like it?" And she said, "It was great. I loved the music. The music was so good." But she said, "There was one thing that really scared me. I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, there is this big bowl, and they pass it down, and they put it in my lap. And I did not know if I was supposed to take something out of it or what I was to do. She honestly did not know, and it made her feel very uncomfortable through the rest of the service. And so when we think of hospitality, we're thinking of the one who may not know our rules at all. And how do we welcome them? I think that's the question for Peter. That's the question for us. In the gospel, we're told that we are to reach all, but is it really intended for those outside of the church? Or is it mainly for those of you who show up every Sunday and you pay your pledge and you pay your per capita and you're involved in the life of the church? Is that who I'm supposed to preach to and Jimmy is supposed to preach to every Sunday? What about the one who doesn't believe what we believe? Do we just say, well, you don't belong? We say we're an inclusive congregation. We're inclusive of gender and race, socioeconomic diversity, diversity of ability and disability, sexual orientation. But are we inclusive of the true stranger? When Peter had this vision from God, and he headed off to Cornelius' home, he became convinced when he said, "Truly, I perceive God shows no partiality. God does not care where we came from. God does not judge according to our human standard. God looks at our heart." One place in Scripture is Jesus says to his listeners, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold." We've always had a hard time, like, what exactly does that mean? That Jesus has sheep not of the fold as Jesus followers. Does it mean Christian or Muslims that are someday going to become Christians? Or what does he mean? I have sheep that are not of this fold. They belong to Jesus, but they're not of the fold. Well, we're of the fold. We're the ones in. Who are they? But in actuality, when Jesus spoke that, it was the Gentiles. It was us. We were outside of the fold. But thanks to Peter, we too are in the fold. Peter preached that sermon to the Gentiles because he truly believed that Jesus Christ is Lord, not just of his exclusive little group called Jews, not just those he would choose, but that Jesus was Lord over all of the earth and all of the multitude of people. You know, Scripture proclaims that Jesus reigns over the earth, the sky, and the sea. I love the part in the Hallelujah chorus that says, "And he shall reign forever and ever to the glory of God." You just want to stand up even when you hear the words. The great theologian Irenaeus said, "The glory of God is every creature fully alive." And so we ask, how on earth do we do that? Peter was called to preach the gospel, and for him, it meant going outside of what his comfort zone into a territory that was not easy for him. But for us, what does it mean for us to get outside of our comfort zone? I think it means that we get involved with political issues and justice issues, economic issues, so that every creature, all creatures, every person can experience what it really means to be fully, fully alive. The church must be concerned about who lives and who dies. The church must be concerned about who lives decently and who does not, who needs our help, because benevolence is our duty. The church must be about human rights and what is needed for life to flourish. The Presbyterian Church USA, our denomination this past summer in its General Assembly, opened the door for pastors to get political on two issues. One was to take a stand, abolishment of capital punishment, and number two was on climate change. that we need to speak out boldly. So let's just stop and think. If salvation means redemption of the individual from our sins so that we will live eternally in heaven with God, then is God most interested in our soul? But let's say if salvation could also mean the well-being of all creation, and if salvation could be concern for the whole person, all persons, and the whole earth, including all creatures, then what must we do? The last words of the book of Jonah says, should not God not be concerned for the city of Nineveh? That was a totally pagan city, that great city in which there are 120,000 persons who do not know their left hand from their right hand, and the animals? God being concerned about all. If salvation is just for us to get into heaven, then our task does not include caring for others or for the earth. And it leaves us free to take care of ourselves. We can collect and we can hoard and use for our benefit all of the goods of this world if we choose to. But if we see salvation as caring for our soul and caring for God's good earth, then what we do matters to God, matters to us. Even what we do about water bottles and plastic bags and plastic straws matters, because God cares about creation and asks us to care as well. Peter had to step out of his comfort zone to enter Gentile territory and preach the gospel. And he became so convicted of God's inclusivity that he baptized every one of them. And then he heads back to the head of the church in Jerusalem and to the council and says, the door's open. God shows no partiality. God's inclusive, cares for all people. God cares for the earth and all that is within it. And we are called to do the same. We are called to care for the stranger. We are called to care for God's good earth. In fact, we are the only species who can destroy the earth, and we are the only species who can save the earth. Thanks be to God. Amen.